Chapter 3. The Storm of the Holy Spirit. The previous chapter dealt with the three touches, the three developments of and in the universal brotherhood of the immovable kingdom. These three activities are to show lost people coming to their senses the way back to the house of the Father and to help them in this. The first touch takes place in a way you get to learn in the school of the Rosy Cross. We leave the question open whether you experience the first touch outwardly or inwardly. As was explained to you, the first real inner contact with the Brotherhood only takes place when the seeking human being is engaged in the soul struggle of existential distress. Then the Brotherhood comes to them to reveal the truth and reality of the hidden realm in every possible way. As soon as the pupil decides to go the path based on his, her existential distress, and under the enlightening touch of the Brotherhood, he, she is taken up into the second spiral of activity of the Brotherhood. Assisted by the brothers and sisters of the Rosy Cross, he, she then continues on the path of silence, of stillness, the path of self-mortification, until the evening before Easter, the evening before the restoration process. Johann Valentin Andrea calls this development in the restoration of life, this third development in the grace of the Brotherhood, the alchemical wedding with which we now wish to continue. Firstly, we refer you to the prologue of this resurrection feast in the original text of the year 1616. On an evening before Easter, I was sitting at my table. After I had communed with my Creator, as I was accustomed to do, in humble prayer and meditation on many great mysteries that the Father of the Light in His Majesty had shown me abundantly, I desired to prepare, together with my beloved Paschal Lamb, a pure, unleavened wafer in my heart. All of a sudden, such a terrific wind sprang up that I could not think but that the mountain in which my little cottage was hewn would be blown asunder by this great violence. When we read this prologue, we are struck by several particular details. Firstly, as we know, it is the evening before Easter. Secondly, Christian Rosy Cross is familiar with a sincere and uncommon prayer life. Thirdly, he knows the mysteries. Fourthly, he is initiated into the service of the Holy Supper. And fifthly, he experiences the mighty power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know what the evening before Easter means, so now turn your attention to the prayer life of the pupil who is ennobled to the third spiral of spiritual elevation. We must be clearly aware that this life of prayer is something completely different to the meditative activity of the natural religious person. In natural religious prayer, we distinguish firstly the customary prayer, secondly the prayer from the ordinary inner urge, and thirdly the magical prayer of culture. The customary prayer expresses the routine of the religiously indoctrinated person. With folded hands and closed eyes, prayers are mumbled purely automatically in a certain reverent, habit-forming manner that stems from the blood. It is the meaningless meditative activity of the masses. Now and then on this basis, prayer develops from the natural inner urge, for life is hard and there are many difficulties. Very often the I is not equal to the circumstances and is aware of its powerlessness. This experience is accompanied by fear, and fear heats the blood and retards the circulation of this red life elixir. In fear, the blood throbs in our throat. We say our heart skips a beat. In this state, we utter our prayer in fear. Like a scream, it vibrates from our being. Oh God, help me! The full extent of our natural religious past then falls down upon us. In fear, people become pious and their faces become devout. You understand, however, that when fear stirs and boils in natural man, he calls forth natural forces and natural gods for help, and he cannot do otherwise. So nature remains truly nature, and this life of prayer is none other than a clear emphasis of I-centrality. The magic cultural prayer is more complicated and sophisticated. It has the aim of binding people en masse to the god of this world, to the totality of the reflection sphere hierophants who want to maintain this world order out of a drive for self-preservation. You know that after years of training in natural religious magic, throngs of officials called the clergy or servants of Christ gather the masses in halls and church buildings to establish and maintain the ties with the god of this world. Much has been said about these things, so we shall say no more about them now. It is simply a matter of sketching the dark, hopeless background in comparison to the luminous and liberating activity of Christian Rosicross. We must all carry the awareness in us that every form of natural religious life of prayer makes dialectical life even more difficult and leads this already so dark life field towards an inferno. It is a great mercy that many pupils of the School of the Rosicross who have inwardly experienced the first touch of the Brotherhood completely detach themselves from the natural religious habits of prayer and distance themselves from the magic of the churches. Abandoning the customary prayer and refraining from praying out of a natural urge is the usual and merciful result as soon as someone has made the first steps on the path. Then the nature god has already had to relinquish some of its power over this person. Then a gradual awakening arises in another light, the light of the universal brotherhood. As soon as a pupil has removed the first obstacles of the temporal life field, the light of the brotherhood is indeed able to stream in. In this bond, the pupil walks in a daily communion with the eternal. If you want to understand something of what we say to you, then you must clearly realize why the human being we describe in his transfiguristic process of Genesis is called Christian Rosicross. He is called so because his first name, his beginning, is rooted in Jesus Christ our Lord, that is the power of the other life, which is the Gnosis. He is called so because his last name refers to his completely overwhelmed dialectical reality that desires to transfigure in the power of Christ. As you know, the rose is the aura and the cross is the dialectical personality. If the rose is to bloom on the cross, then it must be nourished by the heart's blood of Christ and unfold in the glorious sunlight of the Gnosis. And this is no mystical language, but the essence of a necessary process put in a few short lines. Your beginning, your continuation, and your end must be in Jesus Christ, our Lord. How can we achieve that? By opening the rose, the aura, for the radiations of this new dawn. This is the core issue underlying the entire cornerstone Freemasonry. We all have to bring the rose, the holy rose of the mysteries, to bloom in our garden. That is why it is essential to learn to understand the mysteries of the aura. The aura is the most fateful karma carrier of your entire being, and all the weeds must come out. If they cannot be removed with the sharp edge of the hoe, then they must be torn out so that the rose of the mysteries can awaken. If the classical rose garden of the legend does not correspond to the divine requirement, then the blooming of the rose on the cross, which means attacking the personality in a liberating sense, is completely impossible. Why do you return to your old habits ever and again? Why do you ever again lock into your old trains of thought? It is because you do not attack the evil by its roots, which are in the aura. Therefore, you have to go a purely evangelical path, as was explained to you in the previous chapter, namely, from the first touch of the Brotherhood until the evening before Easter. On this way of the cross, the rose garden is reborn, and the pupil enters into a new spiritual community. This spiritual community must fundamentally rest upon a calm, pure, and well-balanced aura that has become a still crystal lake that can reflect the eternal sunlight without reverberating deformations in the personality. They who accomplish this have fastened the rose to the cross. They who accomplish this know the nature of their inner Christ. We mentioned fear just now. Fear is a condition in the aura. Fear is the expression of the natural drive and binding with this world, of being outwardly and inwardly completely interwoven with this world. Fear is a spontaneous dialectical attribute. All that lives here has fear. The animal in the forest pricks up its ears to detect any sound that could mean danger. The insects and the birds color themselves like flowers, leaves, and trees, so they are not detected by an army of enemies. People learn caution and tactics due to the fear of existence etched into their being. Fear flows from certain sensory centers of the auric field, namely from the Martian sensory centers. Have you ever considered that fear and Mars correlate? That fear and natural courage are family members. Courage, the natural heroism of this life that is so highly praised in our world, arises from fear, from existential need. The greatest heroes in history have often made known in intimate open-heartedness that their mightiest deeds are essentially accountable to their fear. Perhaps you are aware of this. Now you will also better understand the following. Fear correlates with the Martian or dynamic sensory centers of the auric sphere. These sensory centers have the task of taking up from the primal substance an atomic state that we know in its final phase as iron. This wonderful metal in its pure primordial state has to provide the entire reality of being with dynamic energy. This dynamic energy has to maintain the human being in a continuous state of the ideal spiritual, moral, and original material health. As soon as this energy is wrongly applied, exhaustion arises with the consequence that the sensory centers concerned attract more primordial substance than they can answer for. At the same moment, the weeds sprout in the rose garden, and wild growth disfigures the entire wonderful garden because the revolutionary grasp for more primordial substance results in crystallization due to the violation of divine laws. The personality then densifies to the prison of flesh that we all know. The iron in our blood, the extract of the unholy, wild growth in the aura, keeps our blood warm, maintains our life, but it is a life in captivity, a life in a counter nature, and, as a reaction, a fear arises that fundamentally corresponds with our whole state of being. Dynamic energy is a divine power out of which we live and exist in our undivine state. We, dialectical people, must draw our life out of this error from heartbeat to heartbeat. Every breath is a mutilation of divine power. This intense counter nature connected to every fiber of our whole system, this fundamental resistance to God, this insane anti-divine being, has brought fear into our entire system. Fear is the psychological reaction to the notion, the knowledge, to the fundamental absolute awareness, I am perishing. This is not sustainable. From this, in turn, springs courage, the courage we see in the restrained attempt to nevertheless endure it in order to maintain this cursed being. When you have gained this insight, you will understand the Sermon on the Mount. If you really desire to be a pupil of the Rosicross, if you really wish to allow the first touch of the Brotherhood to develop into a blessing in your life, then you must neutralize the ancient sensory centers of dynamic energy in their parasitic activity. How? By tearing fear out of your being. How? By no longer wishing to be courageous, meaning by stopping your life inclinations towards the things of this world. In this connection, pay attention to the words of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have its own worries. Each day has enough of its own evil. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and everything that you need shall be given to you. As a pupil, one must radically stop all pursuit of earthly things with one's passions, actions, and reactions, for it is meaningless. Every day in dialectics is a day of worries that continue from day to day. If you can give up the fight, no longer participate, then a tremendous auric change follows. The Martian sensory centers regain something of their original connection. Work is done in the Rose Garden, and via the Martian sensory centers that have come to rest, something of the original Gnostic light can penetrate even into the blood. The new metals of which Paracelsus spoke then become our share. The original pranic light weaves, as with a golden thread, a wholly new garment through our whole being. Every fiber of this royal mantle is a basis for a prayerful connection in a first-hand acquaintance with the Eternal. Thus, and only in this way, do we see Christian Rosicross seated at his table on the evening before Easter, in humble, prayerful communication with his Creator.